Good evening. The passage we opened our service with this evening is in fact one large continuous sentence in the original. Paul, in his enthusiasm to praise God, pours out some of the greatest truths to ever be declared, seemingly without time for breath here or there. In this exquisite sentence, we are shown a great catalogue of spiritual blessings. And if you are in Christ, there is for you in this passage a glorious cosmic history lesson of your salvation. It is a record of how, throughout all time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been working so that you may be adopted, forgiven, redeemed, and claimed as God's own. In verses 4 to 6, we see how, in eternity past, God the Father chose you to be adopted as his son. In verses 7 to 12, we see how, in history past, God the Son shed his blood for you so that you might be redeemed and forgiven. We see that through the work of the Son, you have been claimed as God's own. And in verses 13 to 14, we see that, in your own personal past, God the Holy Spirit has sealed you when you believe the gospel of truth. We see that this same Spirit is your guarantee that in the future to come, you will receive your inheritance and God will redeem you as his own possession. And all this, as we see repeated throughout the passage, is to the praise of his glory. Our focus for this evening is the last section, verses 13 and 14, as we look at the spiritual blessings we have in and through the Holy Spirit. So if you will turn again with me to our passage, I'd like to reread our text for this evening from verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Before we go to look at the blessings we have in and through the Holy Spirit in this passage, I think it makes sense to first address the question of who these blessings are for. The first thing to note from these verses is that these blessings are for Gentiles as well as Jews. In verse 11, we read, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Paul here is speaking of the believing Jews, those who were the first to hope in Christ. This is followed at the start of verse 13 by the words, "In him you also." Paul has switched pronouns here. He is no longer speaking of believing Jews, but is now specifically addressing Gentile believers. Looks like I'm getting another mic.
I think we're going to switch you.
Yeah.
You're good to go in that.
Any idea how to perform?
Shall I start again?
I trust you heard most of that. Good. Okay. So as I was saying, Paul has switched pronouns from talking about we who have obtained an inheritance to verse 13 where he says, "In him you also." He is no longer speaking of believing Jews, but is now specifically addressing Gentile believers. Paul is saying that in the same way that the believing Jews are God's own possession, so too the believing Gentiles have been included in this. The New Living Translation does a good job of making this explicit to the reader. It renders those verses like this. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, who he promised long ago. So what does this mean for us? After 2,000 years of church history, where the vast majority of those in the church have indeed been Gentiles, this may be a point that we take for granted, or one that we might not really appreciate the significance of. But I think that would be a mistake. If we take this for granted, we miss out on some truly great truths. We too can be counted amongst God's people. We too can inherit the great blessings of the people of God. We too can benefit from his great promises to Abraham and to Moses. Paul is seeking to communicate to the believing Gentiles that they are not second-class believers. They too have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul's assurance to them is that they too are included. They too have been marked as God's own. So we see that the Holy Spirit is for Jews and Gentiles alike. As Paul says elsewhere, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are one in Christ Jesus. So the blessings of the Holy Spirit are not for believing Jews only, but for all who believe. In verse 13 we read, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So everyone who hears the gospel and believes in Christ is sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get sidetracked interacting with controversies, but I think it's important to emphasize the truth we see in this verse. If you heard the gospel and believe in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. There are some who would argue that there is a time lapse between believing in Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, and that only some experience the sealing of the Spirit. This does not seem to be the case from this passage. Paul's whole point here is to assure all believers that God has sealed them with the Spirit. We see the same message in other passages, that the Spirit is for all believers. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read, "For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And in Romans 8 and 9 we read, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The truth that all who hear the gospel and believe in him are sealed should serve as a great encouragement to us to declare the word of truth, to proclaim this gospel of salvation. It is by hearing the gospel and believing in Christ that people come to faith by the grace of God. Let us not be shy to speak this word of truth. Let us have confidence in the gospel message to ultimately change people's lives in the most remarkable way. The hearing of the gospel leads to all the spiritual blessings we see in this passage. Let's not keep it to ourselves. So, having addressed the question of who participates in these blessings, let us now move on to look in detail at the Holy Spirit and his work in these verses. I want to do so under three main headings: the Spirit as a fulfillment of promise, the Spirit as a seal, and the Spirit as a guarantee. Promise, seal, and guarantee. Three words that speak very much of assurance. I'm afraid I don't have a clever alliteration for you, but if you're the kind of person that finds a mnemonic helpful, then you can always remember this by the initials of a popular Parisian football team. So firstly, the Spirit as a fulfillment of promise. Let's read verse 13 once again. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was promised, both in the Old Testament prophets and by our Lord Jesus. The most familiar Old Testament passage is probably the prophecy of Joel that we see fulfilled in Acts on the day of Pentecost. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit in all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servant and female servant, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In the upper room, Jesus promised the disciples that God would send them the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16-17, we read, "And I will ask the Father, and he will send another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." So what can we take from the fact that the Holy Spirit was promised? Well, there is an assurance in knowing that God keeps his promises. He has given you his Spirit, just as he said. There is also an assurance in the permanency of the Spirit. Jesus said that the Spirit would be with his disciples forever. This is not a fleeting experience which is here today and gone tomorrow. This Holy Spirit is promised to be with you forever. So the steadfastness of God's promise and the steadfastness of the nature of his promise should give us great assurance. God has been faithful to his word, and if you are a believer, he has given you a helper who will not be taken away, but will be with you forever. So we have assurance through the Spirit as a fulfillment of promise. Let's move on to see the assurance we have through the Spirit as seal. In biblical times, seals were usually made of hot, melted wax impressed upon by a signet ring or some other official stamp. As you see, we can picture a big wax stamp on a letter or some official decree. There are several aspects of such a seal that could apply here. Let's take a look at three. Firstly, a seal makes something secure. Look again at the letter or legal document stamped with a seal. This keeps the contents safe. While the seal remains, the recipient can be sure that the contents have not been tampered with. Or perhaps you can think of an official seal placed around an area to keep it secure. One example from the Bible of this may be Jesus' tomb. In Matthew 27:66, we read that the Roman guards sealed the tomb of Jesus so that no one could steal his body. The NIV reads, "They put a seal upon the stone." They may well have put a rope across the stone and secured it with wax, stamped with the official Roman seal, in the hope of keeping the tomb secure from thieves. In the same way, the seal of the Holy Spirit is there to keep you, the believer, safe. As Paul also testifies to in Romans 8, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Secondly, a seal marks something as authentic. If you look at some official documents, for example, your birth certificate or marriage certificate if you have one, you will see that there is an official seal there. This validates the document as genuine and authentic. In the same way, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit marks you as genuine and authentic. In Romans 8:16, Paul says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." I think he does this partly by an inner assurance that God's promises in his word are true and applicable to our lives. So when you read the scripture and find yourself exclaiming, "This is a promise for me," it is the Holy Spirit giving you assurance that you are God's child, that you belong to him. And last but not least, a seal is an identification of ownership. While ideas of security and authentication definitely fit with the context, I think this is the primary aspect of the seal that Paul has in mind here. The themes of belonging to God can be seen throughout this section. Paul is emphasizing that all who believe share in the benefits of belonging to God. In verse 11, we see the phrase, "We have obtained an inheritance." More literally, this can be translated either as, "We were appointed a portion," or "We were appointed as a portion." This is why some translations render this phrase as, "We too have been claimed as God's own possession." So we were appointed as a portion. The portion is us, and God claims us.
we see a similar ambiguity in verse 14, where the possession being redeemed could either belong to us, or it could be referring to us as God's possession again. Now, I believe both to be true. We do receive an inheritance, and we are indeed God's own possession. But I think Paul's emphasis here is definitely on belonging to God, and consequently, I believe Paul has the idea of ownership, that is, of belonging to God, in mind when he speaks of the Spirit as a seal. So having established this as Paul's theme, let's look again at the seal in this context. A seal marks out property or documents as belonging to the one who has put the seal on it. So in the same way, if you are a believer, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, marking you as belonging to God. He has redeemed you as his own through the blood of Jesus, and no one can take you from him. As the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So we have assurance through the Spirit as a fulfillment of promise. We have assurance through the Spirit as a seal. Now let us turn to the assurance we have through the Spirit as a guarantee. Now the word guarantee might be better translated as down payment. A guarantee is something valuable that you give as collateral until you complete an agreement. So for example, if I get a taxi home and I've stupidly left my wallet in the house, so I give the taxi driver my car key so I can go into the house and return with the proper payment. The car key here has been a guarantee that I will indeed return and give the driver the actual payment. But a down payment is different. It is the first installment of something with more of the same to follow. For example, if you're buying a house, the down payment on that house forms part of the complete payment. God gives us the Holy Spirit as the down payment of the full blessing of our future redemption. In one sense, as we see in verse 7, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But in another sense, our redemption is not complete until we are with him in heaven. Right now, we can begin to enjoy this inheritance that is ours in Christ, but it is just a foretaste of future glory. Our complete inheritance is still to come. As the hymn writer puts it, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." So we've looked at these three aspects of the Holy Spirit, and have looked at the assurance that this gives those who have heard the gospel and believed. If you have not yet believed the gospel, you do not have these assurances. You have not been sealed, and you do not have the guarantee that God will redeem you as his. But know this, all these blessings in this great chapter can be yours if you simply hear his word and believe. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day." This is the good news. I pray that you will hear it and believe. And if you have believed, you can have assurance, knowing God keeps his promises. He has given you the promised Holy Spirit to be with you forever. You can have assurance, knowing the Holy Spirit is your seal, a seal which secures, a seal which marks you as authentic, a seal which marks you as belonging to God. You can have assurance, knowing the Holy Spirit is your guarantee, your down payment. You already possess now what you will fully inherit at the culmination of history. And in all this, we read, it is to the praise of his glory. In your assurance, you can praise the Lord more fully. You can join with Paul as he exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." As the Catechism states, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you are secure in this great salvation, then you can fulfill this purpose, for all these blessings are to the praise of his glory. So know, rejoice, and revel in God's gift of the Holy Spirit, he who secures your salvation.